Folks, I'd like you to please open your pew Bibles today. There's lots of big words from this New Testament portion. I'm sorry, the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 10. I'm going to read the whole shebang, 19 verses. Page 283, the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Listen to the Word of God. Sometime afterward, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him. David said, "I will deal loyally with Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father dealt loyally with me." So David sent envoys to console him concerning his father. When David's envoys came into the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to their lord Hanun, "Do you really think that David is honoring your father just because he has sent messengers with condolences to you? Has not David sent his envoys to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it?" So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved off half the beard of each, cut off their garments in the middle at their hips, and sent them away. When David was told, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. The king said, "Remain in Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return." When the Ammonites saw that they had become odious to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Arameans of Beth-Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, as well as the king of Makkah, 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army with the warriors. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. Both the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the picked men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. The rest of his men he put in the charge of his brother Abishai, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. He said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be strong and let us be courageous for the sake of our own people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." So Joab and the people who were with him moved forward into battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans, who were beyond the Euphrates, and they came to Hethom with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Hethom. The Arameans arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. The Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed of the Arameans 700 chariot teams and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. When all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. Same God who inspired these words, incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last spring, I put out the invitation to you folks to send to Kathy Faber-Langendu and to myself some questions that you might have had at that point in your reading through the Bible in a year, questions that might be able to be addressed either in Sunday seminars or here in worship in a sermon or two. The invitation, of course, was issued in the bulletin and in the newsletter and via email. And in my last round of sermon planning in late summer, I was able to finally wade through the responses that came in and decided, based on the six or so requests that I got, to put together a little mini sermon series that could address some of those questions from this sacred desk. And perhaps even pose a few more questions in the process. Such is the nature of our walk with God and our reading of sacred scripture, right? Questions lead to only more questions sometimes, it seems. So today is the first of what will be four sermons in what I'm going to call a little mini-series related to our reading through the Bible in a year. So the passage before us today, allow me, if you will, a quick summary of the passage. David, the beloved king of Israel, sends an envoy of people to console Hanun, the Ammonite, son of King Nahash, after his father died. The relationship, by the way, of the Ammonites and Israel was never one of great mutual love and respect. They were always sort of each other's throats. And so it was a big deal for David to reach out to the Ammonites, largely because it was Hanun's father who had reached out a little bit to David in a previous time. So the envoys are sent out, and Hanun's princes, upon hearing this news, pull the king aside, the new young king, Hanun, and they say, really, your highness? Do you honestly think that David is acting out of sincerity? Do you really think that he is honoring your father by sending these envoys to you to express their condolences? We doubt it. And you should too, they said to him. In this day and time, no one can be trusted, especially a bunch of Israelites. David sent these guys here to spy on you, O King Hanun, and on us, so that he can ultimately attack us and add to his little collection of nations and power. And of course, Hanun buys it, hook, line, and sinker, and decides to teach David and his men a thing or two. He arranges a very quick and impromptu trip to the barber and tailor for David's men, knowing full well that a man's beard in that day and time was a symbol of a man's honor. And when it was cut, especially when it was cut by someone in an undesired manner, that was considered forcible, indecent exposure. And it was really the worst kind of insult and humiliation. It truly would have been better for these men to have been killed. So greatly humiliated, with their beards half cut off and their clothing cut, the envoy returns to David, and they fill their king, King David, in on the very warm greeting and the great hospitality that they received at the hands of the Amorites. And of course, you know what happens next. Troops were amassed, war breaks out in two different battles in chapter 10. Many thousands of people are killed yet again, which is, it seems, nothing new as far as Old Testament history is concerned. Finally, beards grow back. New clothing is purchased at Target. The Arameans learn that the Ammonites are nothing but trouble and refuse to help them anymore. And Israel is, for the time, victorious again as they live in a short time of peace. Now, here are the way the questions and comments came to me related to this particular passage. David sent envoys to console the son of the king of the Amorites when the king died. An innocent and genuine gesture, but then the whispering began. Also, a similar thing happened whenever there was whispering to Saul about David. It appeared that there were those who thoroughly enjoyed stirring things up unnecessarily. It amazed me how one person's or group's whisperings, putting ideas into the king's head, so easily stirred up trouble, often resulting in war or at least killing. There was incredible power misused, and those in a position of supposed power, i.e. the kings, were very susceptible, it seems, to the whisperings of others. And here are the questions that our reader poses. Question one. Were the kings in that day and time that insecure? Well, yes, dear reader, they were. Some, at least. And some things, it would seem, never change in political arenas. Or in popular culture, for that matter. Insecurity, wavering trust in the goodness of God and humanity, has been a detriment to life and freedom and joy since the creation of the universe. And a discussion about the ways to deal with that insecurity might be fodder for another sermon series somewhere down the road. Question number two. Is fighting the obvious answer and the best solution? Again, an affirmative answer, dear reader. At least in that day and time, it was. At least to some people, or at least it seemed to be the obvious and best solution. There are, of course, some who chose more peaceable means to deal with conflict and deceit in the Old Testament. The prophets, for example, who rather than rebelling with violence, called for repentance rather than rebellion. And David, of course, had several opportunities to whack Saul and kill him. And he chose instead a different way. When there was a violent response that afforded itself, David seemed indeed to turn the other cheek. One of those times was while Saul slept in a cave. But David, sneaking up on him, all ready to kill him in a moment, chose instead to spare his enemy's life. And you, of course, dear reader, have already read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 24. But for all the goodness and graciousness that David was about, he certainly had his own demons. You only need to read what happens in the spring of the year when kings go out to do battle in the very next chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 11 to see how violence was the obvious solution to David's little problem with Uriah, the wife of one Bathsheba, who David had known in a very biblical and adulterous sense. It is not really until Jesus comes with a new covenant that a new way to live and be would be unveiled. Jesus, of course, edited the rule book a bit when he said in his Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. And if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." And then a little later on in the sermon, Jesus says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Old Testament folk didn't have this person, Jesus, to guide their lives in their culture. And even though they had the sentiment of his teaching in their holiness code, even though they knew that the law of God was meant to create peace and unity and harmony and joy and happiness, and even though they knew that there was part of the law that said, you shall not murder and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, even though the people of God had these commandments pretty well in place and pretty well in their heads, well, humanity, of course, has never been that great in any age about being totally obedient to the commands of God. And that hasn't changed even with Jesus and the New Testament. One need only think about how well we love our enemies to know that this is true. And then question 3 and 4 from our dear reader. Do we whisper? And do we let the whisperings of others stir up our own fears, insecurities, and suspicions? Would any of you like to share your answers to those two questions? Or tell a story about how certain whisperings have hurt you, or how your whisperings have indeed been an attempt to hurt others? I thought not. Which would mean, yet again, dear reader, that the answer to your questions would be an affirmative. We do whisper from time to time, and we have let the whisperings of others stir up our own fears, insecurities, and suspicions. Whisperings. It's a more delicate word for gossiping, of course, which is exactly what those princes of Hanun were about. They were about whispering. They were about gossiping. They were about creating half-truths to secure an advantage or to be intentional about creating harm to others. Whispering. A more delicate word, perhaps, but no less damaging. I mean, who among us has not experienced the truth of Proverbs 18:26 that says, a perverse person spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends? And part of the reason perhaps you don't want to talk about your answers to questions 3 and 4 is because you know how painful that separation can be. So, a quick story with uncertain origins, but with great truths for us to consider when we are tempted to be whisperers. One day, the great philosopher Socrates, who of course was noted for his great wisdom, came upon an acquaintance of his who ran up to him very excitedly and said, Socrates, do you know that I just heard something about one of your students? Wait a moment, said Socrates. Before you tell me, I'd like you to pass a little test. It's a little test that I call the triple filter test. The triple filter test? Well, yes, that's right, Socrates said. Before you talk to me about my student, let's take a moment to filter what you're going to say. The first filter is truth. Have you made absolutely sure that what you are about to tell me about my student is true? Well, no, the man said. Actually, I just heard about it and it's so good. Oh, wait a minute, Socrates said. You don't really know if it's true or not. Now let's try the second filter, the filter of goodness. Is what you are about to tell me about my student something good? Well, no, on the contrary, the acquaintance said. It's really sort of a juicy... Ah, Socrates said. You want to tell me something bad about my student, even though you're not certain it's true. The man shrugged, a little embarrassed and a little tentative to say much more. Socrates continued. Well, you can still pass the test, kind sir, because there is a third filter, the filter of usefulness. Is what you want to tell me about my student going to be useful to me? Well, no, not really, the person said. Well, concluded Socrates, if what you want to tell me is neither true, nor good, nor even useful, why tell it to me at all? And the man walked away. Good and wise counsel, I think, for all would-be whisperers, especially the ones who know the Ten Commandments, and the counsel of St. Paul, who said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And then one quick story for those of us who have let the whisperings of others stir up our own fears, insecurities, and suspicions, and maybe even left us hurting and bitter. In the book The Grace of Giving, author Stephen Olford tells the story, which, of course, has been embellished a bit over the years, of a certain Baptist pastor named Peter Miller, who was living during the American Revolution in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and enjoyed the friendship of one George Washington. In Ephrata, there also lived one Michael Whitman, whose evil-minded gossip and whisperings were only part of the ways that the evil man did all he could to oppose and humiliate Pastor Peter Miller. At one point, it was reported that Mr. Whitman even pushed Peter Miller and beat him and then spit in his face. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to be hanged. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. And Washington said, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend!" exclaimed the old preacher. "He is the bitterest enemy I could have. He has spit in my face. He has beaten me. He has spread every conceivable lie you can imagine about me. Michael Whitman is my enemy." "What?" cried Washington. "You have walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" "Well, that puts the matter in a little different light," said Washington. "And I will grant your requested pardon." And so Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata, and they became friends. Have the whisperings of others left you fearful, insecure, suspicious? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, said Jesus, on more than one occasion. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, said Jesus. I have overcome the world, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to not be whisperers. And when we have allowed the whisperings of others to harm us, grant us the ability to forgive and move on as we walk with you, O God, and seek first your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.